Won't you give your attention now, Brother Al Bristow is going to be coming to speak for us. Brother Bristow has been an evangelist, a pastor, a youth director, state overseer, and now he's come back as the liaison here to the administrative bishop here in the state of Alabama, and we're privileged to have him. Those of you who don't know, he's Sister Billy Ruth's brother. Amen. And we want him to come and preach.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for that warm introduction this morning. And by the way, if Brother Massey falls out on this floor, I'll be done. I tell you. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? Amen. What wonderful singing. Amen. What anointed, wonderful singing. I praise the Lord for it. It blessed me today. And I have enjoyed the presence of the Lord through the singing of the songs unto God and the songs of Zion. Praise the Lord. Now, I honor you today, Pastor. I appreciate this invitation to come and be with you. Now, I honor Pastor Stroop this morning, Sister Stroop. They are a gift from God to the church, and we praise the Lord for them. He served on the Alabama State Council, and his tenure ended this past minister's meeting and is elected now to the State Evangelism and Home Missions Board. And you know what a wonderful preacher and man of God that he is, and I honor you today, Pastor, and I appreciate you. And of course, Brother and Sister Massey, we have been friends for a long, long time, and I could tell so many stories, but I won't take the time to do that. We've had a wonderful time together. Amen. A wonderful man and lady, and served the Church of God with distinction in many different areas. And the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And some people get nervous when you start saying good things about each other, but I've never had the devil to say anything good about me. He's never said anything good about you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says we're to exhort one another. We're to speak words of encouragement to each other. So I love you, Brother Massey, Sister Massey, this morning. I'll tell you the kind of friend he is. I called him last night. I had to drive to Sullivan. I was preaching at the Black Ministers Conference on the other side of Sullivan. If you don't know where that is, that's as close to Mississippi as you can get, and the other side of Winfield. And I called him, and I said, well, I won't get to watch the game. I'm going over to preach, and I thought maybe he'd feel sorry for me and said, well, I'll ride over with you. But here's what he said. He said, the Bible says that we're to watch and pray. He said, I'll watch, you pray. Amen. So he watched and I prayed, and evidently they needed my prayers last night. Amen. Amen. But isn't it good to be in the Lord's house? Brother James, always good to see you. I love this man. And we go back a long way as well. Used to play that wiregrass football on Sunday afternoons and had a great time doing so. Amen. I'm just mad at him because he hadn't lost one hair on his head. That don't seem fair for some reason. If you have your Bible this morning, would you open them, please, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus. He went up on the mountain and sat down and called those to him that he would and began to teach them. And the teaching is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's wonderful instructions and teachings from the Lord. And I want to read a few verses from Matthew 5. I'll begin with verse 14 and preach to you from those verses today. And I think it's important to note, and I'm going to have you to stand in a moment as we read, but Jesus, when he concluded the Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, he concluded with these instructions or these teachings. He said, a man that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man who builds his house or life on the rock. And when the floods come and the rains come, his house will stand firm. But he said, a man who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You see, the power of the word is in the practicing of the word. It's the walking out of the word. It's not just in the hearing, that's good, but it's the walking out the word in everyday life that's important. He that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains come and the floods descend, it will fall, and great will be the fall of it. So what he's saying to us is, you need to give attention to what I'm saying to you right here. Because you can build your life on the word of God and walk it out and have a firm, secure life in Christ. Or you can be like a foolish person. And it, to me, tells us we need to pay close attention to what he's saying to us here. So with that in mind, would you stand while we read from the word of God today? Verse 14 and following. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket or a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Would you stretch your hand this way and pray for the Lord to touch us this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessings to us. We thank you for your merciful kindness, which is great toward us. We thank you for the truth of your word, the revelation of your word that you have given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I pray at this moment that you will illuminate every mind by your Spirit, that we might with meekness receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. And may your word find good ground in each of our hearts and bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. I pray, Father, that your perfect will would be done in every heart and life in this service this morning. We don't have any time to waste. We cannot be dilatory about any opportunity to preach the word and to worship you and serve you. So make this morning count for you, I pray. Please, Father, make this a significant moment in the lives of your people as we worship together in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, the church is imaged in many different ways. Many people teach us that the church found its origin on the day of Pentecost. I wouldn't debate that with you this morning, but I do believe that the church, at least in type and shadow, is seen even in the Old Testament. You remember the first martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, talked about the church in the wilderness. I believe that the church began with God's first redeeming act. There's many of those that we see that are very notable in the Old Testament. One of the most pronounced of those redeeming acts was when the Paschal Lamb was slain, the book of Exodus, and the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost and lintels of the home so that the death angel would pass over. And those who were abiding in the houses where the blood was applied were spared and saved. That's a redeeming act of God. Even the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, is seen as a redeeming act of God as he works in history to bring his people unto himself. And when we move into the New Testament, we see the church there as the body of Christ. We see the church imaged as the bride of Christ. It's called the household of faith. And there are other descriptive terms that are used of the church. The Apostle Peter said, you're a chosen generation, You're your royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. So going back to the scriptures that I read to you from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And I want to preach to you this morning on the church as a lighthouse. The church as a lighthouse. I don't believe I'm doing injustice to the scripture to say that we stand here this morning as a beacon of light, the light of Jesus Christ shining in us and through us to a lost and a dark world. We are the lighthouse through which Jesus emanates his life and his light. So the church as a lighthouse. Now, there are some laws of the lighthouse, and I want to share three or four of those with you this morning that I think are important. And when I talk about laws of the lighthouse, I'm not talking about just good ideas or man's opinion. I'm not even talking about some kind of religious cliches or theological dogma, but truths that are God-given and time-tested by which you can order your life and make it safely to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say most of us in this room have lived long enough to understand that there is some dangerous waters that we have to navigate through this life on our way to heaven. And after all, that is our ultimate goal, isn't it? To make it through this life and to make it to heaven's shore and live everlastingly with God and loved ones and others who have gone on before us. But in order to do that, I must safely and wisely navigate this life with its temptations, with its struggles, with its trials, with the attacks of the enemy, with the dangers and the pitfalls, with the boisterous winds and waves that the enemy brings against us in order to destroy our lives and bring ruin to our lives. The only way to navigate safely is to follow the laws of the lighthouse. Can you say amen? To fully illustrate this, the best way that I know how to illustrate it, I read an article by Frank Koch in the Naval Institute Proceedings, which was the national magazine or the magazine of the Naval Institute. And Frank Koch said that he was on the lead battleship, along with another battleship and many other ships, on maneuvers in very heavy weather. He said, matter of fact, night was falling, visibility was poor, so the captain stayed on the bridge so that he could keep an eye on the situation. All of a sudden, there was a call from the lookout who said to the captain, there's a light bearing off the starboard bow. The captain asked the question, is it steady or moving astern? The lookout said, it's steady, which meant they were on a collision course with that other ship. So the captain called the signalman and he said, signal and say, we're on a collision course. You need to change course 20 degrees. Back came the reply, you change course 20 degrees. The captain said to the signalman, send. I'm a captain. You need to change course 20 degrees. Back came the reply, I'm a seaman second class. You better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain's furious. He said to the signalman, send. I'm a battleship. You better change course 20 degrees. Back came the reply, I'm a lighthouse. You better change course 20 degrees. The moral of that story is this, that a wise person, a wise captain, will order his life according to the laws of the lighthouse. Now, you can ignore the laws of the lighthouse, and you're inviting shipwreck and ruin. All of us know people whose lives have been destroyed because of sin, whose families and homes have been wrecked and ruined because of sin, and many who have lost their way in their navigation through this world and have made shipwreck of their lives. We must obey the laws of the lighthouse. Now, I apologize for my voice. I just stripped it out last night. They like to preach me to death, and I don't have enough sense to hold myself back when it's like that. Number one law of the lighthouse, if you make notes, here's number one. They warn of potential danger. Now, we live in a politically correct society, and we don't like warnings. We don't like alarms, do we? When you hear an emergency vehicle, or you hear a siren, or some other kind of alarm, it always causes just a moment of anxiety, doesn't it? I remember raising my children when they were still at home, and when they would be out at night and I would hear a fire engine or a police car or an emergency vehicle and hear their sirens and hear their warnings, I would always have this stab in the pit of my stomach, and I would pray without exception, Lord, please let Alora be okay, or please let Ryan be okay, please let Joseph be okay. We don't like warnings because they cause us some consternation and they cause us some anxiety. And our politically correct society says you don't do or say anything that causes anybody any anxiety or hinders their personal gratification. But I want to tell you, the church is here to warn of potential danger. It's amazing to me, the prophet Joel said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in the holy mountain. You know, we feel like somebody needs to go down here to the bar or to some institution of higher education and to Harvard or Yale and convert some professor there or into politics and get a politician converted, and they're going to make a difference in this world. The Bible said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm of the holy mountain. If you're depending on social engineering, or if you're depending on institutions of higher and to bring about the reformation and revival that we need, you're going to be disappointed. The Bible said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land, forgive their sin. Alarms. And here's the thing, church. We must never water down the warning. There's going to be pressure, Pastor, on the pulpit to water down the warning. But I still read in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I still read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I read in the Psalms, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and every nation that forgets God. I read in the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. And who can forget Hebrews 10 and 31? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And what about Hebrews 9, 27? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you want to kill a conversation, start quoting that scripture. Start talking about dying. And if you want to bury a conversation, start talking about the judgment. But the church is here to warn of potential danger. The amen. Every one of us are going to face it. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And our rugged individualism in this nation, we do not want to admit or face the fact that there is coming a judgment, and we shall all stand before him. And Paul said it in Romans, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Does that make sense? We're here to warn of potential danger. Sin is hideous. Sin is destructive. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We have galvanized it and covered it over, and kind of give it, tried to give it sophisticated names. But may I say to you, we need to warn our society that sin will destroy your life. But I'm glad I don't have to leave you there. Second law of the lighthouse, it signals safe harbor. You don't have to die. You don't have to let your life be ruined, wrecked by sin. You don't have to face eternity without God. Amen. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we need to be telling them. Those that sin is destroying them, they need to know there's a safe harbor. There's a place of refuge. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 32:1. It says, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the storm. I found the man, haven't you? Amen. When the storms of life are raging, when evil is abounding all around us, I have found a refuge in Jesus Christ. I have found safe harbor. Jesus signed my pardon. This I truly know. Took my place at Calvary. Now I don't have to go. All my life I give him. He gave his for me. Jesus signed my pardon there at Calvary. Glory. Through the storms I found the refuge. He has signaled safe harbor. And I love verse 17 of John 3. We don't often quote that when we quote John 3:16. But verse 17 said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. They're condemned already. But that the world through him might be saved. That's what your neighbors need to hear. That's what your friends need to know that doesn't know Jesus. He didn't come to condemn them. He came that they might be saved. That's the reason the church is here. Every time somebody drives by the front of this church, it stands as a lighthouse to say, you don't have to let your ship be sunk. Your life doesn't have to be ruined. It is a warning beacon, but it also is a light that says, this is the way to safety. Amen. So let me just stop right there long enough to say, the church has a higher mission than what most of us ever understand. And I'm not going to get mean or metal. But we're not here just so people can come and save their conscience on Sunday morning, sing a few songs and do some religious things and go their way for another week. We have a mission. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We warn of potential danger, and we signal safe harbor. Now, I can tell you're not as excited about this as I am. Thirdly, not only does it warn of potential danger, not only does it signaled safe harbor. But it's stronger than the storms. The church is stronger. The lighthouse is stronger than the storms. Amen. There's a lot who are saying the church is not relevant anymore. One lady politician of 3 or 4 years ago said, the problem with America is the evangelical Christians. And I just spoke back to her some words I heard from G.W. Lane years ago. Don't push. We're leaving soon enough. Stronger than the storms. For 2,000 years, we have withstood the storms of criticism, mockery, martyrdom, burned at the stake, persecution, intimidation, and we're still standing. We have withstood the heads of state, the Herods, the Neros who burned the Christians at the stake. Amen. The Ted Turners. And we're still standing. False religions and philosophies. Nazism, fascism, New Age, communism, modernism, postmodernism, and now pluralism. Doesn't matter, long as you have a God. Doesn't have to be specific. It could be Jehovah or be Buddha. Be Jehovah or be Allah. It can be Jesus or Muhammad. Don't you ever buy into that. There is only one way to God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I was doing some research a number of years ago on lighthouses. Gail and I had talked about taking a vacation and visiting lighthouses. I didn't realize how many lighthouses there were on the coast of the United States, and especially around the Great Lakes. They're numerous, and we even went online and checked into a vacation package to go and visit different lighthouses, and that fell through. We never made that vacation, and possibly never will. But as I was studying about the lighthouses, I was pastoring at this time on the Gulf Coast. I didn't realize that due south of where the church was and where I lived was a place called Sand Island, and there was a lighthouse on Sand Island. And the information stated when it was built and when it was commissioned and gave some information about it. And then it said this. It said, over time, the elements, the wind and the water, has washed away so much of the island that you actually can't see any of the island. All you can see are the massive rocks, stones that were brought in for a foundation, and the lighthouse standing up on the stones jutting up out of the water. I got up from my desk and ran around my office. You're probably ahead of me. My mind went to Matthew 16, where Jesus said, on these rocks, or this rock, rather, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The elements, the wind, the waves, the water, the troubles, the trials, the intimidation, the attacks of the enemy. Let them come and let them go. The church is built on the rock and it will stand. Woo. Amen. So don't get nervous. Get to feeling like the church isn't going to make it. my. How time flies when you're having a good time. Yeah, you're probably not having as good a time as I am. I'll try to hurry on here. Some time ago, I struggled with some scriptures and what was being taught and preached at the time. I would hear preachers preach about a last day revival, and they'd quote from Joel. The last days, God said he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And on your handmaids and servants in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and they'll prophesy. And I heard about a last day revival. And then I'd turn in my Bible and read where he said that in the last days there'd be a great falling away. Apostasy. And because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. And I said, Lord, I can't make sense out of this. And one day in prayer at my church, I believe the Lord gave me an answer. You run it through your theological hopper and agree or disagree. But I believe the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, the world is going to get worse. But the true church, it's going to get better. He didn't say religion. He didn't even say denomination. He said the true church. Because you see, when the world turns up the heat, it's going to drive the true church to her knees. And I believe we're going to see New Testament evangelism like we haven't seen in our lifetime. When the world gets worse, the true church is going to rise and shine. I read about Mr. Lenin, the leader of the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917, former Soviet Union, who said that the church was a dying institution and that in a few decades it'd only be a relic of history with no relevance to society. Mr. Lenin died and they froze him. They put him in a glass casket and put him on display in Red Square in Moscow. There he is, frozen. He can't move that little finger. He can't bat an eye. He can't move his toe. And the church is preaching the gospel around the world this morning. And people, I'm about to shout, people are being saved and delivered and healed and restored and encouraged and blessed by the millions around the world, even as I preach to you this morning. May I tell you that it is stronger than the storms. And lastly, and I'll do this in just a couple of minutes, last law, shines the brightest when it's the darkest. They're saying to the church, we don't need you. But the darker it gets, the more they're going to need us. Amen. About 10 years ago now, Gail and I were serving in Missouri. And she was having some problems, went to the doctor. And Gail just asked the doctor, said, I want you to tell me just straight up. And she said, well, Miss Bristow, you got cancer. Gail came out. I was in the waiting room. She didn't have to tell me. I could see it on her face. And we started down the hall. She related what the doctor said. And her knees were buckling, and I was trying to hold her up. And I turned my face away because I was crying. You know, when we hear that word, it scares us to death. Well, not me. Well, because it's probably always been way out here. When it gets right up here, up close and personal, it's a little different story, isn't it? We left there. We were about 550 miles from our family, from friends. We were there as administrative bishops. And I tell you, I felt so alone. But we drove straight from the doctor's office to Brian Cutshaw's church, Twin Rivers, there in St. Louis. Walked in, and he was just coming out of a staff meeting. And I told him what the doctor said. And they gathered around us, laid their hands on us, and prayed for us. There's a lot more to that story I'm not going to take the time for this morning. But I want to tell you, when it's the darkest, it's when the church shines the brightest. Don't say you don't need the church. He put us in the church as a life support system because we need each other. The eye doesn't say to the ear, I don't need you. And the hand doesn't say to the foot, I don't need you. He put us in a body to make us whole, W-H-O-L-E, and complete. And let me tell you, when the darkness comes to your life, and it will, there will be sickness, there will be pain, there will be the death angel, there will be pain and suffering. In those dark times, thank God for the church. It'll shine brighter than ever before. I'm so glad that I was a part of the family of God, hundreds of miles from my biological family and my closest friends. But God had brothers and sisters there, born of the same Father, born of the same Spirit. My blessed God, who put their arms around us and prayed for us and helped us through the darkness of the night. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. We're a church. Lord, help us to appreciate the church and to appreciate one another, because together we're going to make it through the storms. We're going to warn. Some of you have sons and daughters that are lost. The church is here to warn them about sin. But we're also here to say, hey, come on in. Jesus will love you and forgive you. And we're going to make it. We're stronger than the storms.